It is a pleasure to be here. Pastor James did a really nice introductory of who we are. I'm the pastor of the Well Church of Louisville, and without Pastor James, the Well Church probably wouldn't be here today. He's been a big part of my life. He's been my mentor. He's helped us plant the church, and I really appreciate you very much, brother. And thank you for having us up here. It's always an honor. Last time I was here, I was having some sinus issues, and here we are again. I think I'm allergic to Oklahoma. I'm not sure. So, as you were speaking, as Dan was praying, it was just so uncanny. I mean, the way the Lord works is so amazing. I've been praying a lot this week for the Lord to speak and give me the right words for this congregation. What I don't like is when he starts to speak to me, it's usually in the middle of the night. So I woke to hearing the Lord speak, and I really believe that this word is for this church today. It's not just for this church, it's for me as well, by the way. God was speaking directly to me about this particular topic. I have read the book of Acts many times. Anybody in here ever read the book of Acts? Isn't that an awesome book? I mean, it's such a testimony to what the Holy Spirit was doing in the lives of the early church. We see some incredible things, and I'm going to take us through just a real quick journey of a few of those. So in Acts 2, Peter, the same Peter that denied Christ three times earlier before, gets up and preaches this incredible sermon. And from that sermon, it says that 3,000 people came to know the Lord that day. That's pretty profound. I get really, really excited when one person comes to the Lord when I'm preaching. Acts 3, the same Peter heals a cripple. He heals him. He gets up and walks. Amazing. Amazing. And then we go to Acts 4, and we read a little bit about the church. And I'm just going to read this. This isn't my main text today, but I'm going to use this to kind of set the stage. So in Acts 4, 33 through 35, it says, "The apostles testified powerfully to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's great blessing was upon them all. There were no needy people among them, because those who owned land or houses would sell them and bring the money to the apostles to give to those in need." All right, that's an amazing time. You see this community of believers willing to do whatever out of love and compassion for their brothers and sisters. And then in Acts 5, we go to verses 15 and 16. It says, "As a result of the apostles' work, sick people were brought out into the streets on beds and mats so that Peter's shadow," his shadow, "might fall across some of them as he went by. Crowds came from the villages around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those possessed by evil spirits, and they were all healed." Pretty amazing. I mean, if you saw mats laying out in the street here, people being healed, I bet people would get pretty excited. They get pretty pumped up. They'd go, "Praise God." I mean, there would be singing in the streets, I imagine. You know, what we see in Acts is something I would call a movement. We're seeing a movement. We're seeing something start to take place. We're seeing something we haven't seen before, the power of God just rising up in an incredible way. Can you imagine being there during that time? Imagine how that would be. Have you ever thought about that? Just the power of God, experiencing God on a daily basis. Just God just showing up everywhere. And this occurred on a regular basis in the book of Acts. It wasn't a one-day, one-time event. You know, the apostles received the Holy Spirit, and from that point on, we see this incredible movement. In fact, historians and theologians have given it a name. They call it the apostolic period. It's a time where we saw this mighty force of God working in the lives of people. So what's happened? What's happened? Why aren't we experiencing God the way they did in the book of Acts? I, for one, have not seen that type of thing happen in this country. I haven't seen God moving in such a powerful way on a regular basis that these things take place. You know, one of the things I started to ask myself, you know, did God just say, okay, I've shown my power, I've demonstrated who I am, now I'm taking a sabbatical. Good luck, everybody. Good luck. As we heard already this morning, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He hasn't changed. The Lord has not changed. What's changed is us. What's changed is our attitude about who God is. What's changed is our weakening faith. You know, we become what I call ineffective Christianity to some degree. You know, we're really good at some things, but other things, we're just not experiencing God the way they did in the book of Acts. Jesus said, "Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father." That's John 14:12, by the way. And if you look at that, Jesus was addressing those who believe in me. There's an argument that, well, that was just for the apostles. Jesus is very clear, those who believe in me will do greater things. So why aren't we doing greater things? Why aren't we? The world has become a very complex, challenging, disruptive place. Brother Dan said it well this morning. It seems like we're changing. Things are changing. The world's getting more complex. Would anybody disagree? It's becoming very complex. What's happened is our devotion to Christ is all but gone because of what's going on in the world around us. Now, I know that there are some of us, and I shouldn't say us, there are some people that have this incredible zeal for the Lord. It's never gone. It's still there. They're on fire for God. We've all seen them. We know who they are. But in general terms, it seems like Christianity has lost its effectiveness in this world. It's lost it. We become too distracted. A lot of us have been sucked into the daily grind of life. And it causes us to lose focus. It causes us to lose our priorities in life. And we start to slowly erode and become ineffective Christians. It's my own life too, guys. I've seen it in my own life, and I'm ashamed of that. You know, let's look at a marital or a long-term dating relationship. It starts out by courting. For those of you that don't know what courting is, it's a fancy word for dating. Okay? We put on our best clothes. We try to look our best. We make sure we shower on a daily basis, hopefully. Men buy flowers often for their date. They put on cologne. They talk on the phone almost constantly, and for the new generation, it's texting. It's not talking. I understand that. But there's this communication that goes on. And you're excited. It's something new. We're very excited. After the marriage and the honeymoon are over, things start to change a little bit, right? Just a little bit of change slowly creeps in. We start to do things a little differently. We don't talk on the phone or text as much as we used to. We buy flowers maybe 3 times a year instead of more often. And guys, you know what I'm talking about. Birthday, honeymoon, Valentine's Day, right? Maybe Mother's Day. We're not as concerned as we should be with the relationship. It begins to dwindle. The whole thing about this, and my wife's sitting right here looking at me, by the way. It isn't that we no longer love our spouse. What happens is things just start to change. You become more comfortable with that person. You're no longer trying to win their heart because you know you have their heart. But there's a danger in that. If it goes unchecked, the relationship starts to become an acquaintance instead of a relationship. You start to coexist, and the love for each other isn't the same as it was. There's not a fire. You know, we all know that relationships require work. It's a constant effort. We have to reprioritize our lives often to make relationships work. And when things get in the way, the relationship suffers. There's no doubt about it. Distractions, you name it. I believe similar things are happening with our walk with Christ. You know, if we use the marriage as an example, for those of you that may have been a Christian a while, there may be some of those in here that have been a Christian recently, they came to know Christ. There may be some that are still searching. When I first came to know Christ, I had this real passion inside of me. I had this desire to know Him better. I had this desire to understand Him better. I was in His Word all the time. You know, most of us have seen people that have first come to Christ and the change in their life. You know, they want to join every possible Bible study there is. They join every church function possible. They're quoting Scripture to everybody they know. They have this real passion for sharing the gospel with their friends and their family and people they come to know. And you can see it. You can see this fire. Over time, that starts to change. We start to get bogged down. We start to get back into our daily grinds and forget the power of God in our lives. We don't put on our best clothes for the Lord. We don't put Him in the relationship. It becomes an acquaintance. And we drift away. And just like the marital relationship, our relationship with Christ is an effort. It takes work. What's really important and what I've come to learn is that we have to constantly evaluate our lives and we have to make decisions on a daily basis. And to do that, you have to have the right priorities in your life. You know, the Bible clearly tells us that God's got to be the first priority. And I've been guilty of not having Him as my first priority at times. And I have to be reminded that, hey, you got to reprioritize things. You got to make things work in the right order or things will fail. I think today's world has more distractions than it's ever had. You know, you look at the turn of the century, the 1900s, and you know, I bet even though life was challenging at that time, there were a lot less distractions than there are today. In general terms, it seems like Christianity just isn't as important in the United States as it once was. Anybody get that feeling? We were once called a Christian nation. Most people don't see it that way anymore. They don't call us a Christian nation. It's as though the passion that we once had for Christ has all but died out. You know, I read stories in history about revivals that have taken place over the past. And when those revivals take place, you see a whole different landscape. You see a whole different country, a whole different nation and attitudes and everything changing. We're going down in this country. We're going the opposite direction. You know, what I think we need to do is I think we need to take a radical and a different approach at Christianity today. I think we're missing something very important in our Christian walk as a church. And as individuals. Now, it's not everybody, I realize that. But I think there's something going wrong, or we'd see something different happening in our nation today. Something's not right, guys. I think that we have to recommit our lives to Christ if we really want to flourish. If we want to see the power of God and encounter God in the ways they did in Acts, it's going to require focus. It's going to require a real commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. If we do, we're going to start to see changes. If we are really committed, just like any relationship, when you start committing to that relationship, it goes well. When you don't, it goes south very quickly. We have to recommit our lives and really be serious about our relationship with Christ and who He is in our lives. If we want to see change, I don't believe it's God's problem, it's our problem. I think we really need to do something about this. So what's happened? What's happened? Why is our nation this way? Why is the church so ineffective right now in bringing the power of God into the streets like Peter did and the apostles? I think that what's happened is we're too worn out, we're too distracted, and we're just plain worn thin. I know a lot of us are in that situation, maybe not all, but a lot of us are just too worn thin, and there's no room for anything else. The worldly things have pulled us away from our focus on God. The distractions are greater than ever. We have been bombarded with every type of responsibility and distraction known to man. And it keeps getting worse and worse. You know, we have families, we have jobs that require more and more hours. My job, for example, can run over weekends. It can take me all over the country. It's very demanding. So I understand that. I'm sitting here with you in that same boat, if that's you. If that's not enough, Sundays are no longer a day of rest. They used to be. Not anymore. Sunday's just another day that we can earn money, or an employer can make money, so why not bring people in? And nowadays, you have youth activities on Sundays. Sports. All kinds of sports. We have the internet. Facebook, Twitter. How much time do you spend on that? It'd be amazing if you counted the minutes that you're on Facebook in a month, and you might be surprised at just how long you've been there. We have hundreds of cable channels on 24 hours a day. And if that's not enough, they've invented something called a DVR. So if you want to watch TV more than 24 hours, you hit the play button. It's become so popular, there's a name for that. It's called binge watching. Have you guys heard of this? People do this. Now, other distractions that we have today that weren't there before. Video games, smartphones. Anybody not have a smartphone in here? I think most people do nowadays. There you go, Pastor. We have 24-hour, 7-day-a-week sporting events. There are numerous channels on TV for you sports fans today, and you know it. There's even packages you can subscribe to. There are increasing amounts of activities all around us that demand our time. They become responsibilities to us. We have to be doing something all of the time. We're constantly on the go. If that's the case, where's our time for God? When does God come into the picture? When does our relationship with Him get developed? You got to have time to develop a relationship. As our days fill up, our relationship with God always suffers. And I'm guilty of that. I've had time where I'm just tired. I don't want to, God, I'll talk to you tomorrow. That's wrong. That's exactly when I should be drawing into God, by the way. I believe that a lot of this is why we're in the state we're in this country. I think we become so busy, so distracted, that we become ineffective. We're ineffective. We aren't feeling His presence on a daily basis like maybe once you did when you were a brand new Christian. But not only just individually, but in this nation, we'd see revival if God's presence was really here. Okay? If we were really bringing God into the equation of everyday life. We've become so distracted that our time and energy goes to everywhere but that. Guys, I think that we've walked right into the devil's snare. I think this is his plan. You know, if I can distract Christians, I don't have to worry about them. If we're too busy, if we're too distracted, if we're too frozen in our worries, we're going to continue to be ineffective. We're going to be Christians that go to church but never really see God's power released. You understand? I want to turn to God's Word this morning and look at three distractions that I believe can and do prevent us from having a deep focus and a deep relationship upon God. If you guys would turn to the book of Luke for a minute, we're going to look at Luke 10. And we're going to read verses 38 through 42. One of the things that keeps us or prevents us, and often does prevent us from having a real relationship with Christ, is busyness. We're too busy. We don't realize it, but we're too busy. And if you don't spend the right time in a relationship, it suffers. So let's look at Luke 10, and I'm going to read this. This is verse 38 through 42. As Jesus and the disciples continued on their way to Jerusalem, they came to a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. Her sister Mary sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he taught. But Martha was distracted by the big dinner she was preparing. She came to Jesus and said, "Lord, doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister just sits here while I do all the work? Tell her to come and help me." But the Lord said to her, "My dear Martha, you are worried and upset over all these details. There's only one thing worth being concerned about. Mary has discovered it, and it will not be taken away from her." Amen? Let's put ourselves in the story for just a minute. And I love this story. It's a great story. At this point in time, this period, Jesus was a celebrity. He was well known. He was popular. Everybody wanted to get a glimpse of this man named Jesus. Okay, he's a celebrity. Imagine that you run into a well-known celebrity at the supermarket. Pick anyone. Pick any of your favorite celebrities. And you invite them over for dinner and they agree. Imagine what starts to go through your head at that point in time. Is my house clean? What am I going to prepare for dinner? Are my dishes done? Are my glasses and my silverware spotless? Oh my, what did I just do? Imagine what some of us might go through in that situation. We'd be so concerned about impressing our guest. It would be all about impressing the guest, right? For most of us, that's probably the case. I'm sure that that was what was going through Martha's head at the time. You know, I don't blame her. I don't blame her. She's concerned about the celebrity guest and trying to impress him, right? We do that a lot, guys. We do that a lot. I mean, I can imagine some of the things that were running through Martha's head at that point in time. Imagine that was happening today and Martha's here. I'm sure Martha was thinking things like, "Oh man, I don't know if my dishes are clean enough for the Lord. You know, what if the meat's not cooked all the way? What if the recipe isn't good?" All these things are probably plaguing her mind. And I'm sure a lot of us could probably relate to that situation. Okay, it was more she was worried about deeds. She was trying to take care of tasks to impress the Lord. And then you have Mary sitting over here. Okay, Martha, I don't blame her approach, but Mary is the one that got it right. Mary recognized that the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, was sitting in her dining room. The person and the one and only person that could give eternal life was sitting there. That Jesus didn't come to be impressed. He came to build a relationship. Mary saw that. Martha did not. How many of us put ourselves in that situation? We're so concerned about trying to impress the Lord that we forget that we need a relationship with Him. That's what He wants. Mary was focused on the source of life. He's the source. If we want the power and the presence of God in our lives, that's got to be our focus on our relationship with Him. A lot of times, we measure ourselves by our deeds. We try and do things, whether subconsciously or not, we do things to try and impress God. We go and do outreach projects. We feed the poor. We give what we can give. We're always showing up to Bible study or this or that. And somehow in the back of our minds, we think we're impressing God. We think we're earning some type of favor, whether that's our whole way of thinking or not. In the back of our minds, often we feel like that. Like, somehow I just earned a ticket. There's a catch-22 in that. The more we do, the more or the less time we spend with God. We got to spend time with Him first before we start to do those deeds. Those deeds have to be driven by the source of life. Those deeds have to be driven by a changed heart. Those deeds have to be driven by Christ, not by ourselves. Think of a lamp. When it's not plugged into a power source, it's pretty much useless. When you plug the lamp in, however, to a power source, it can light up an entire room. You know, it reminds me of a verse that Jesus said in John. He said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Apart from me. When we're off doing our deeds and trying to impress God, and we're doing it apart from Jesus, it's useless, just like the lamp. I'll give you another analogy. Portable electronics. I think that's something we can all relate to in this room, most likely. I saw hands a while ago about who has cell phones. Some of you have tablets like I do. Some of you have laptop computers. All these things require battery power, right? And on those devices, there's a little, if you look at the top right corner, there's a little battery, a picture of a battery. Anybody know what I'm talking about? When that battery's green, things are good. When that battery's red, things are not good. Okay, the red indicates that the battery is out, right? You've all seen this? We know that we have to plug the phone in, right? If we want to continue talking, the phone has to be plugged into a power source for it to continue. Okay, without being plugged in long enough, the phone's not going to last as long, or the device. We all know that. That's common sense. It's common sense. What if we start to look at our relationship with Christ that way? You know, fortunately for the phones, they have a little power indicator. You know exactly how much battery life you have. But your spiritual battery, there's no indicator, at least not visually. If you get distracted and you forget to turn your phone on, or you forget to plug it in and charge it, we'll be on the phone, and I'm sure all of you have heard this, "Hey, I got to call you back. I just want to let you know I'm here. My battery's about to die." Anybody hear that? Okay, I've heard that very, very often. You know those people that forget to plug their phones in, right? What if our relationship with Christ was like that? What if we started to think about how much power do I have and make sure we're plugged in at the right times so we don't run out of God's power? You know, that's what the relationship's about. It's about spending time with God and being filled up by God in order to take the power out into the world. We gotta charge ourselves. We've got to charge ourselves. You know, imagine talking to somebody and saying, "Hey, I can only talk for a minute. My spiritual battery's dead. I need to go plug into Christ and then I'll call you back." That's the way we should prioritize our life, by the way. Before we try and take things on and try and do things in the name of the Lord, let's make sure that we're plugged into the Lord. I want to take us on and go to the next topic. The next distraction that I think causes us to be ineffective Christians or disabled is worry, anxiety. It makes us become powerless at times. We have so much on our plate, so many responsibilities, so many distractions, that it's no wonder we worry to death. Sometimes we take on way more than we should. Sometimes we're loaded down and it's not our fault. It's the way life has dealt the cards. And we have this great burden. Some of us become so bogged down that it becomes disabling. It becomes disabling. We can't function. Would you guys turn to Luke 12 for a minute? And we're going to look at verse 22 through 31. This is the word of the Lord. Then turning to his disciples, Jesus said, "That is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food to eat or enough clothes to wear. For life is more than food and your body more than clothing. Look at the ravens. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for God feeds them. And you are far more valuable to him than any birds. Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? And if worry can't accomplish a little thing like that, what's the use of worrying over the bigger things? Look at the lilies and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing, yet Solomon in all his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for flowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? And don't be concerned about what to eat and what to drink. Don't worry about such things. These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers all over the world. But your Father already knows your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else, and he will give you everything you need." Amen. Like Martha, we can become consumed with anxiety. We worry. And we all know when we start to worry, some of us, it becomes overwhelming. Nothing else matters outside of our little box of worry. Jesus said unbelievers think this way. That's an unbeliever's mentality. He's teaching these people a lesson in faith. He's saying, hey, you now believe in God. You believe in the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, who came to pay for your sins. And I'm giving you a new life. And anything you do in my name, I will answer. I will give to you. He says God will take care of your needs if you seek him first. It's about reprioritizing our life. If we're bogged down with worries, that means that we're not trusting God. We got to trust him in all things, not just little things or some things, all things. Maybe if God's not responding a certain way, it's because that's something you shouldn't be concerned about. Maybe God doesn't want you in that. Maybe he wants you out of that. Maybe it's a distraction. Jesus never loaded anyone down with burdens, by the way. Never loaded people down with burdens. In fact, he took the burdens to the cross so that you could be a powerful Christian, a powerful witness of his in this world. Matthew 11, 28 through 30, I'm just going to read this. It says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light." I don't think anything else in life can give that to you. Only one person in this world is God, is Jesus. And he offers it to you. He says, "Come to me, all you who are weary." Well, if you're weary, there you go. You got an answer to your problem right there. Plug into Christ. Get recharged. Give him your burdens. Lay them at the foot of the cross and see what happens. Instead of worrying, turn to God first. It says, seek first the kingdom of God. What happens is we tend to go everywhere but that. Right? We try to get our answers on Google. We call somebody, hey, help me figure this out. Well, have you turned to God? Have you looked into His Word? Have you spent time with Him and listened to Him? He invites you to come. He says, I'll give you rest. I'll give you rest. If you're tired, that's where I invite you to go. And He'll give it to you. He refreshes me every time. He refreshes me. Instead of trying to control everything, and I think that's where anxieties come from, we become controlling because we want things a certain way. Maybe that's something you need to deal with. Maybe that's something you need to look at in your life, because God's in control. You have to trust that. You have to know that. You have to recognize that God is in control. If you're worried to death, you're a disabled Christian. You're not going to be effective. And God says there's much more to life than worrying about these things. I've come to give you an abundant life, not bog you down with worries. We have another great verse for this. Philippians 4, 6 through 7. Many of you have probably read this, especially if you deal with anxiety. It says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And here's the great news. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. There's a remedy. That's the remedy, guys. The solution is to spend time with God. And just about everything we're talking about and facing today, the solution is spending time with God. This verse clearly tells us to bring your prayers, bring your thoughts, bring your requests to God, but do it with thanksgiving. Recognize that God can solve anything. Recognize that God is Almighty. Recognize that you are blessed. Whether you believe it or not, God has blessed you more than you'll ever realize. We tend to just put our minds into our problems, and we're so caught up in that we don't recognize the blessings around us that God has provided. You know, it's not until we go into a place to compare our lives to some other life that we start to recognize how blessed we are. You know, you go into some third world country and see these kids without food. You see sickness and illness that are simple to treat in the U.S., but they go untreated in these countries. And you can't walk out of that situation and realize how blessed we are in this country. Okay, no matter how poor you are, what your situation is, you are blessed compared to some of these people. And I know that's hard to see sometimes, but it's the truth. God's blessing is with you. We have to trust in Him. Once we come to Him with our prayers and our petition, it's very clear. It says the peace of God will fall upon you. The peace of God. God wants you to have peace. His character and nature all through the Bible tell you He wants you to have peace. But He also wants you to draw to Him. The peace only comes from Him. We have to plug in. We have to plug in. Too many times we go on empty. The third distraction that keeps us from focusing on God, I believe, is worldliness. And that is the biggest challenge today, in my opinion, and that is why our country isn't in the shape it's in. The world is waging war against Christianity, against each of us. It divides our time and our attention from the things that are really important, which is our time with God. The Apostle Peter warned us of this. He wrote, "Dear friends, I warn you as temporary residents and foreigners to keep away from worldly desires that wage war against your very souls." And they're out there more than ever today. There are so many distractions. The world in which we live, I believe, is Satan's playground. That's what the U.S. has become, is Satan's playground. Every evil thing possible you can imagine has been created and available to you 24 hours a day. He's waged war against the church. It's very clear. Revelation told us that. He was hurled down to the earth and he waged war against those that followed Christ. What's his tactic? It's confusion, distraction, deception, and temptation. He doesn't have to do much in any of those categories, by the way. He sets the trap and we walk right into it, right? John 12:31, Jesus referred to Satan as the ruler of this world. He's the ruler of this world. You are in enemy territory if that's the case. Did you realize that? As Christians, we are not welcome. You're not welcome in his territory. We have to learn to say no to the things of this world. Because they're out there and they're snares. A lot of them are. We have to recognize what they are and ask ourselves, is this taking me away from my relationship with God? And if it is, it's time to reprioritize your life. Regarding the world we know, Paul writes, those who use the things of the world should not become attached to them. For this world as we know it will soon pass. If you're attached to these things, guys, it's not going to do you a whole lot of good. And then in 1 Corinthians 7:23, Paul wrote, God paid a high price for you, so don't be enslaved by the world. I really think that this is one of the reasons we're not experiencing God to the fullest in this country. We're so bogged down by the worldly things around us, and they become more and more available and easier to get. Distractions are everywhere. We continue to be enslaved to the world. It robs us of our time. It robs us of our attention. It causes us to worry, and it causes us to become ineffective. And I really believe that's our challenge today, especially for the next couple of generations. It's going to get worse. It's going to get a lot worse. All of this takes time and attention away from the source of life, which is Christ. No wonder you feel burned out. No wonder you're worn out. If you're not plugging in and getting the amount of time you need with Christ, it's going to happen. Only He can give you the rest you really need. In Galatians, we read, again, a letter from Paul. Galatians 4:9 says, so now that you know God, or should I say now that God knows you, why do you want to go back again and become slaves once more to the weak and useless spiritual principles of this world? That's something to remember. That's something to highlight in your Bible. You were once in the world, now you're no longer. You're a foreigner to this world now. You have a much greater world ahead of you. You know, I'm going to share a little testimony about Pastor Tim up here. It's testimonial time. One of the reasons God was speaking this to me is because I was getting myself caught up into distractions like crazy. And because of my wonderful godly wife who's sitting over here prayed for me, God opened my eyes to some things. And I thank her very much for always being faithful to prayer. You know, I was having a really stressful couple of weeks, and it wasn't getting better. It continued and continued and continued. My job was getting out of control with the amount of stuff they were putting on me. And I was going to school on top of that. And then I had a church to run and a family to take care of and a house that's gone unchecked for a while. And out of that, I started getting plugged into Xbox. I was playing video games like crazy. That was my stress relief. I'm here confessing this. I was bogged down in Xbox, and something I learned, by the way, is that Xbox is a foreign word for Satan's playground. The more I started getting involved in playing games and, you know, thinking, oh, I'm just going to play for a few minutes, I'll look at the clock and go, whoa. What I learned is after Xbox, you graduate to something called the Xbox 360. And what that is a foreign word for Satan's playbox or playground 360 days a year. Once you get into that, you're trapped. And then there's another way to graduate. You can move up to the Xbox One, which means Satan won. That's what I've learned through this lesson, guys. The little distractions of life, as simple and silly as that is, was taking me away from my time with God. I was worn out. I was distracted. I was completely doing the things that I thought were the right things to do at the time, but they were taking up way too much of my time. And it was because of prayer and my wife over here knowing and seeing that and not hitting me over the head with it, but praying for me, that I came to recognize, okay, this is crazy, and I gave up my Xbox. I gave it. I said, here, take it. But guys, those are things that can happen to us so easily. So easily. You know, on our cell phones, just the little things that we can do that distract us. What I've started doing now is I have the YouVersion Bible on my phone. If I start to go to anything else, I stop and I go to the YouVersion Bible first. And I start to read God's Word before I do anything else. And if you start to think of your life like that and reprioritize things, you might be surprised at what starts to happen in your life. I started to feel recharged when I started doing that. When God's Word was just the first thing I'd go to every day, how can you read God's Word and not be charged by it? I mean, it's powerful. This Word becomes active and alive. But you got to spend time in it or it's useless. He speaks to you directly through His Word. Just open the Bible, and then all of a sudden the Holy Spirit starts to speak to you. And you start to hear things and see things that you weren't seeing because you were so plugged into the wrong things. If we started to do that more regularly, we put these things aside and put God first in our life, you're going to see a change in this country. People are going to look at this nation and recognize it as a Christian nation once again if the church refocuses. If it refocuses, the first thing, guys, is to admit where we have problems and repent. I went to God personally, as silly as that was, said, forgive me, God. I repent of this. This is tearing me up. This is taking my time from you. And there are other things. If it wasn't Xbox, it would have been something else, I promise you. I'm not trying to be mean to Microsoft and Xbox. It's a great device if you play it once in a while. I was getting sucked in, man. Titus tells us, we are instructed to turn from godless living and sinful pleasures. We should live in this evil world with wisdom, righteousness, and devotion to God. That's where our focus should be. I don't think it's there for a lot of us. I think if it was, if we were that devoted to God, we'd see some differences. We'd see some changes. We'd see effective Christians doing effective things in our country today. You know, God keeps telling us, come close to me, and I'll come close to you. Draw near. Jesus said that very, very clearly in James. Or no, I'm sorry, James wrote this. He said, come close to God, and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. How many of us can agree with that? That's me at times. And I have to get myself back in check. And say, you can't be divided. You can't let the world interfere with your relationship with God. It's like a marital relationship. You're required to do everything possible to prevent something from getting in the middle of that relationship. It's the same with God. Are you protecting it? Are you guarding it? Are you putting it first? Or are you letting the enemy sneak in and start to slowly fracture your relationship? We have to be on guard, guys. It's serious. It's very serious. We're taking Christianity way too lightly these days. It's becoming a feel-good word, and it's going so far down the wrong path, I think, that we're just becoming very ineffective. We can't serve two masters. We know that. You're either 100% in or you're not. There's no dipping your toe in the water here. You will be so thankful if you really commit your life to the Lord. It's life-changing. And it doesn't only change your life, but it will change every life around you. You'll see people look at you a whole different way and recognize, wow, there is a God. I see it. It's not by our deeds, it's not by our actions, by the source of God, going to the source. When they start to see the source of God working in your life, people are drawn to that. Why do you think so many people flocked to Christ and then to the apostles? Why were 3,000 people saved? It wasn't because Peter was a great preacher. It was because God was a great preacher. That's what happened. This generation and the generation that's following, I think, is in serious danger. They've learned to have relationships without communicating. They've learned that God is not who God is. We've given a really bad example in a lot of churches today of who Christ is. I know this isn't one of them, but I've been to churches where the example and the vision and the painting of Christ is not who He is. It's very different. You know, it becomes more of a self-centered environment versus a Christ-centered environment. And Christ was very clear, you got to deny yourself if you want to follow Him. We have a great responsibility to teach the next two generations what it means to be in a relationship with Christ. It's not everybody else's responsibility, it's each of our responsibility. They're going to get the complete opposite in public schools today. They're going to go to the internet and Google for the source of everything. That becomes their source of knowledge. And if you aren't the one guiding them and teaching them and showing them the true Lord Jesus Christ, they're never going to see Him. It's not do as I say, not do as I do, by the way. Your words and actions have to work together in this case. You know, one of the biggest complaints about the church is we're called hypocrites. And a lot of times we deserve that. A lot of times people just misunderstand who Christ is. You know, we are sinful people, even in the church. And it's only God and Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit that are perfect. We're not perfect. We're never going to be perfect until He returns, He says. But at this point in time, you're the only reference people have to Christ that don't know Him. And He will use you if you allow Him to. He will use you if you spend time and build a relationship with Him. That's where faith comes. We start to have a whole new revived faith. We need to devote our lives to Christ, and this generation has to see that. If they don't see the power of God, they're going to say, why do I want that? For you that are parents, I strongly encourage you to make that a priority in your life. If your kids don't see you doing that, they're not going to do it. If your kids don't get a good example of what it means to follow Christ, they're on their own. And Satan will show them. He'll show them a different path. It's important for you that are single. You have a role to play too. You have encounters with people every day, I'm sure. You need to be an example as well. You need to show and mentor younger people where you can. It's really important that you take time and put that into your life, because this next generation's in trouble if we don't start doing something differently. We need accountability. If you try and do this on your own, chances are you're going to fail. What is accountability? It's putting yourself out there. It's becoming vulnerable to certain things and allowing others to hold you accountable. You know, with my wife here, we're accountable to each other on a lot of things. But outside of that, I have others I can go to and say, I need you to hold me accountable to this. And if you don't give them that, they're not going to hold you. You know, it's awkward. Unless somebody gives you permission to hold them accountable. This is exactly why Christ always sent His disciples out in pairs. It's safer. There's strength in pairs. There's accountability in pairs. Ecclesiastes 4:12 says, though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. That's important to remember. You can't do this alone. And that's part of the problem, too, is we've become so isolated in our own little worlds. Not only have we lost a relationship with Christ, but everyone around us, there's no strength, there's no power, there's no accountability. And then you're right in Satan's trap. We have to encourage one another. That's what the church is for. It's part of our job is to encourage one another, to strengthen one another. Okay, guys, make some friends in here if you haven't. This is supposed to be a community of believers, a family grafted in through the blood of Christ. And families look out for each other. They take care of each other. Most importantly, they pray for each other. If you're not praying for each other, you're in danger. Go to somebody and say, hey, I need prayer. It doesn't have to be Pastor James. It can be any believer in this room that can pray for you. I'm sure he'd be more than happy to. But learn to develop relationships with others because he can't do it all. I can't do it all. It's important that we start to grow in our discipleship, in our walk. We need to reprioritize our life. We need to put relationship over things. Relationship over things. If you just put that in your mind, write it on a piece of paper, when you have to make decisions someday, what's more important, if you put it in that order, things will start to change. I've reminded myself that many times, and when I forget to remind myself, I do the wrong things. I put things over relationships, and it's wrong. Schedule time on your calendars. For those of you who have smartphones, pencil in, don't put tentative. Block off the time on your calendar. Say, this is me and God time. And if you really want accountability, send somebody else the invite. Send a friend the invite and say, hey, would you remind me that I need to do this? Try that. See what happens. See if your life doesn't start to change if you do that on a regular basis. Each of us needs to come to the cross today and examine our lives. I don't know all of you personally. God does. God loves you each. God cares for you each, and he wants a relationship with each of you. This is what I do know. I know that he spoke to me this week about a lot of this. I know that it was a reminder to me of what's more important in my life. It was a reminder to me that if I look around and see all the distractions in my life, I bet it's there in everybody else's too. And I bet there are some people today that are struggling with the same issues. And if you are, it's okay, you're not alone. You know, I was looking at stats, and it says that the ADD diagnosis in the country has gone up. Well, no wonder. Look at all the distractions, for crying out loud. I'm one of them, by the way. You can't give someone with ADD a bunch of things to look at and expect them to be productive, okay? Our relationship and our devotion to Christ has to be a continual process. It can't be a one-time event. In Dallas right now, you'll see signs, exploregod.com, and we're doing this in our church. It's basically a one-day event to get people in the church, and they're saying, we're seeing a 10% increase in church attendance. I want to see a 10% plus increase of people going out into the world and discipling. I'm not about getting people in the church, I'm about getting the church out in the streets and showing people who Christ is. The result of that, by the way, is people come into the church. They come into the family of God. Christianity will once again become a powerful, unstoppable force if we do these things. You want to see change, guys. It's all in this room. It starts here. It starts with the heart. It starts with the relationship with God. That's what the apostles understood. They couldn't do anything else. They were stuck with Jesus for 3 years. They went everywhere he went. They listened to everything he had to say. They asked questions. Christ wasn't always nice to him. He rebuked him a lot of times, especially Peter. Peter tended to talk before we thought. But that's what's important. If we're not doing that today, how are we ever going to get strengthened and become the apostles that Christ has called us to be? The disciples to change the world. These 12 people that Christ sent out changed the entire world. Don't think that God can't do that with you. He certainly can. We need to start becoming radical for God. We need to start becoming passionate for God. We need to hunger and thirst for the things of God if we want things to change. And I'm one right now. I'm going to stand here right in front of you today and tell you I'm going to make a conscious decision to do that in my life. I'm going to make a conscious decision to devote my life again, recommit my life to Jesus Christ. You know, a lot of people say, well, let's go redo our wedding vows, which is great. What you're doing is you're recommitting yourselves to each other and reminding each other how much you love each other and how much this relationship means to you. It's the same in our relationship with Christ. Let's recommit our lives to Him. If you're struggling in these areas, today's the day for you to recommit your life. To you devote your time, your talents, your energy, everything you have to the Lord and Savior. There's a great payback, by the way. You'll never lose anything by trusting in Christ. You'll gain everything. So my question to you today is, are you willing to commit your life? Not just call Him God, but call Him Lord and make Him your Lord. Are you willing to block time off to spend with Christ and walk with Christ and know Christ? Because that's what He desires. That's what He desires. And I'm going to close here in a second. In 1 John, John writes this. And this world is fading away, along with everything that people crave. But anyone who does what pleases God will live forever. And then he writes in 1 John 4:4. But you belong to God, my dear children. You belong to God. You have already won a victory over those people because the Spirit who lives in you is greater than the Spirit who lives in the world. You have to remember that God has given you a spirit of power. All you have to do is plug in and get charged and spend time with God. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. You are such a great and awesome God, Father. We love you so much. And Lord, I know that you have not changed. I know that you are the same today, yesterday, and forever, as your word says. That your love is greater than any love we'll ever, ever understand. And Father, we praise you and we thank you for loving us even in our sinful condition, that you sent your one and only Son, who died on a cross for our sins. Father, I come to you and confess that there are distractions in this world that have taken my time from you. I've allowed things to come in and fracture our relationship, and I'm sure others in this room may be in the same situation. Father, we confess that to you. We confess that we've been focused on deeds instead of our relationship, on anxieties instead of trusting you, on worldly distractions that have taken us away from the source of life, which is you, Father. Father, cleanse us, forgive us for those sins. And Father, today I want to recommit my life. I want to reclaim you as Lord and Savior. And Father, I pray anybody in this room today that feels compelled and led by you, that they will do the same. They will recommit their life to you if necessary. Make you Lord and Savior and put you as the priority in their life. And Father, we thank you for that. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that guides us into all understanding. And Lord, anybody here that is struggling, Father, just remind them of these verses today. Remind them of your word that says your burden is light. That says that you are more important than the worries of this world. That says all of the things of this world will fade away, but I will never fade away. And my word will never fade away. Father, teach us to put our trust in those things instead of the worldly garbage that bogs us down. And Father, I pray for this nation. I pray that churches in this nation will start to rise up, that they will come together and worship you and desire a relationship with you and plug into you, Father, and that you will empower the church once again to show your mighty force, and the love of Christ goes through every street of this nation. And Lord, I thank you for that. I thank you for showing me these things. And Father, as we go forth this week, remind each person in this room that you are still God. Remind them that you still care and you still love them and that you want a relationship with them. Father, remind them each day. And Lord, I ask for your blessing upon this church, upon Pastor James and Shelley and their family and the elders of this church. Father, continue to use them in powerful ways, Father. Use this church to set an example for those around. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, guys.
Amen. Praise God. God's good, isn't he? It's a good word. You know, there was an older couple that was driving in the pickup, and they were up in their 70s, and the wife looked over at the husband and said, "You know what happened to us? We used to sit together. You know, when we first got married, I was over there with you, and we were holding hands, and you had your arm around me." And she said, "Look at us now. You know what's happened over the years?" And he looked at her and said, "I ain't moved." You know, that's the way it is with us and God sometimes. Amen. You know, we wonder, "God, where are you at? Well, you ain't moved." Amen. And sometimes it's us. So I was thinking about that as you were speaking. You know, that message speaks to all of us. We can all relate to all of those things. And distractions have forevermore been an issue in people's lives. But in this day and time, because of the way society is, there's just so many distractions. Life is busy. That's just the way things are in society. It doesn't make it right. And so it means all the more that we have to, you know, take a time. You know, you have to exert that willpower yourself and put God at the top of the list. We're going to close here and dismiss, but I was thinking, you know, even in my time when I was young, you know, when we played sports, we played baseball and so on, we didn't have practice on Wednesdays and things. You know, it was considered, no, you know, that's church night. You know, my teachers never gave me homework on a Wednesday night. You know, that was back when there's still a little bit of godliness in the schools in those days. They don't care. Now they probably do it on purpose just so that you won't go to church or something. But, you know, it was just a different time, you know, and never would you ever have a practice on Sunday. But now they play games and everything, you know, on Sundays. It's just a different time. And society has moved that way to push God out of your life, and it's meant to be that way. That's the way the enemy works, you know. Keep creeping in and push God out of your life. I can remember a few years ago, Nathan's homeschooled, my kids are, but we got involved in a little league basketball team here, and they had practice twice a week, and one of them was on Wednesdays, you know. And I told the coach, I said, "We go to church, you know, on Wednesday nights." I said, "Nathan won't be there on Wednesday night." And he said, "Well, that's okay." But, you know, it caused him not to start, you know. And but you know what? That's okay, because we have priorities. Amen. And if you don't start on the team because you go to church, then so be it. That's just what we personally have put, you know, I say we, that's what I put in our home, right? And so, you know, this is a time where you have to decide, you know, what am I going to do? What's your priorities? Amen. And I appreciate all of us could say a lot of oh me's during that teaching. Amen. Because we can all relate to it. Amen. Father, we love you. You're a good God. We just give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Guys, God bless you. You are dismissed.